This morning we will read from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. While you find that, it is a new song, and it was first sung in Seoul, Korea just a few months ago as the Lusan Conference, where evangelicals from around the world, thousands upon thousands, gathered to talk about the proclamation of the gospel. And we see the root of where that song came from in our text this morning. We are just looking at a few pictures of Jesus from the book of Revelation to help us understand who it was that was born in Bethlehem. Last week we were in chapter 1 and looked at the picture of who Jesus was there. And in the book of Revelation, between then and where we'll be this morning, Jesus sends the seven letters to the churches, and then John is invited in chapter 4 into the throne room of God. And the one who speaks to him says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And there in the throne room, God is worshipped. And then that leads us into chapter 5, where we'll pick up. So would you attend with me to God's holy word, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, this is your holy word, a gift from you, inspired by your Spirit, that your people would know you and know what you have done, that we might know Christ and in Christ know our salvation, living for you. Lord, this morning would we receive this gift aright by listening with humility. Would you open our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive the gift? Lord, would I speak all that you have for your people this morning? Would all that falls short be quickly forgotten, like chaff upon the wind? This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Passwords are a mixed blessing. They keep our important data safe from outside access. But even though that email, that financial information is yours, you can't access it without your password. And it always seems that at the most dire or time-pressured situation, your browser says it's time to type in that email that you have saved. And because it was complicated, because you wanted it to be secure, suddenly you can't remember what that password was, because we are always changing it for security. Or even if you don't deal with tech so much, you may have a lockbox or a firebox for your important documents with a key or a combination. And because you want to keep it secure, you don't leave that combination written down somewhere where anyone can find it, or that key where anyone can find it, and you hide it somewhere safe. And then when it comes time to access it, you can't remember. Where is that key? Where did I write down that combo? Sometimes it leaves us feeling desperate. You know there is an answer. You know the information you need to access is there, but you can't get a hold of it. What if the issue is more than our finances or an important business document? What if the same happens with the very fate of the world? John looks and sees a scroll. This seems to be what he has been ushered into the throne room to see earlier in chapter 4, not only to behold the glory of the Lord upon the throne who is worshipped, but as the angel said, come up here and I will show you what must take place. And here is this scroll written on both sides, which is not normally done. There is something special, and it's sealed with seven seals. What's inside must be important. Maybe like a contract or a will or a royal edict. And yet no one can open it. And John weeps because the kingdom purpose, what God has ordained for his people, for all of creation, will not come to pass if the scroll is not opened. The answers for the people that are suffering under persecution, the hope for those experiencing oppression, those dying in their sins, what hope is there for them? What is the answer? What will make things right? It's in that scroll. But you can't get in. Until the answer comes in verse 5 at the announcement of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation draws on all manner of imagery from Scripture. It is packed full with the language of the totality of the Bible. And yet, even what John is wrestling with in this passage through the revelation, through this vision that is given him, is something that those unfamiliar with or uninterested in the Bible and its language can yet understand. Because even for those outside the church, people are looking for an answer, expecting that it is there somewhere. That with the right technology, with the right scientific study, with the right investigation of nature, if we just let AI get a little bit more developed, we put the right people in place, those answers will be out there. We're just seeking them. And one day we will be able to unlock the answers of the universe, the problems of war and pain, pollution and suffering in our world. They keep looking for an answer, assuming that the way things are right now aren't the way that they're supposed to be. But maybe out there someday we can unlock the answer. They hope in spite of a hopeless situation. Even if they wouldn't have no idea what the Lion of Judah is, the Lamb of God would scoff at a throne room full of angels, yet they too are looking for the answers for the world's problems that seem out of their grasp. I would say for them and for us, the same hope is offered. Jesus. Jesus here, who is described as the Lion. Jesus here who is described as the Lamb, and Jesus who invites thousands upon thousands, the legion, to know him and respond in worship. This morning we'll look at who holds the key to the answer, the Lion. Why the Lion is worthy as the Lamb, and what that victory looks like. First, the answer to the question, who can unlock the seals, who can open the scroll so that God's answers might be known, is given to us in verse 5 with the announcement, "Weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And that is good news. But if we're to comprehend how good that news is, we need to consider the bad news that comes before in the passage. As the angel says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Verse 3 says this, "And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it." Across the vastness of the heavens and the earth, across the totality of the created order that God has made, no one is found. There is a total lack. And John weeps. He doesn't just cry, he isn't just concerned, not just frustrated. John, in a vision given to him by God, in the presence of God with angels, powerful angels, as God himself has been worshipped by the four creatures and the 24 elders, he breaks down weeping. No human, no angel, no member of the divine council, no one is found. Before we get to the Lion and the announcement of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we are reminded that there is no other option. Jesus isn't just one option among many. Jesus isn't just the best option, the most prominent option, the most cost-affordable option. No one else in all of creation is able to unlock the answers of what God's will for his people is, except for Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Jesus' weeping expresses where many of us find ourselves when we come to the end of our power, the end of the options of what the world has to offer. I'm not enough. The world is not enough. My wife, my husband, my job, my president, the military, whatever it is not enough. The answers and the solutions are not in our grasp, but in the grasp of the Lion of Judah. And despite the truth, we need to wrestle with how often we seek to find the ultimate hope in unworthy forms. Verse 3 gives us three full categories of places, right? Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. And it seems like just an expansive description to say, we looked all over, and there was no other option. But it also reflects another passage of Scripture, as Revelation so often does. It harkens back to something earlier in God's Word. And perhaps I should have had this as our Old Testament reading of God's law this morning, but Exodus 20, verse 4. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Nothing in heaven and on earth or under the earth. We're not supposed to make carved images and bow down and worship these things. God warned us, he commanded us against trusting in and worshiping anything that can't save us, even though we will be tempted to look high and low for anything but him as the answer. Before we can join in the joy of the discovery of the Lion, we need to repent. We need to repent of hoping in the unworthy. Where do you turn to for answers? And maybe not just where do you turn, but where do you turn first? Do you turn first to the opinions of your favorite radio station or cable news network? Your favorite podcaster? Do you open your pocket and pull out our favorite idol of the day and scroll and hope that artificial intelligence will have the answer to that question, do we have other things, created things, some of these things even created by us, that we say, if I trust in this enough, if I give enough time, energy, and effort to this, it will be the answer. Before we can rejoice and stop our weeping with John, we must turn from that which is unworthy. And then, as verse 3 and 4 do, it sets us up for the joy of the unique, the one and only, the Lion. He alone is worthy. The one of the line of Judah. The one who comes out of Jesse's family, the promised king, the one who in his power is described like a lion, who prowls and conquers and rips apart his enemies. Even as the words of the elder to Jesus are being spoken, who should come to mind but Jesus? Jesus born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesus born of the family line of David, Jesus whose birth fulfills what has been promised from Isaiah 11, that from the stump of Jesse, though it seems cut off by people who did not obey God, who were not faithful, and though God's people went into exile, yet from that stump comes a branch, and not just a branch, a righteous branch, a worthy branch. As the saints in the seven churches who received the letters wonder, have I put my faith in the right place? Is Jesus the best option? The vision confirms that Jesus is the only option. The only one that fulfills God's promises. The only one that can unlock the answers to what is wrong in the world. He alone has the power. He alone has the position. He alone has the authority as the conquering king. Just as God's people were terrified, quaking in fear on the battlefield as they were arrayed against the Philistines. And here comes Goliath the giant, and no one would go out on the battlefield. Who could stand against Goliath? God raised up one, a conqueror from the line of Judah, from the tribe of Jesse, to take on the giant and conquer on behalf of the people. So arises the Lion of Judah. God has raised up when no one else could, when no one else would, to deliver his people. When you are feeling defeated, when you are feeling lost, where do you turn? In whom do you hope? If you are in Christ, if your faith is in him, then he is your victory. Then his conquest is yours. John is told to stop weeping because Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Well, that's great. Okay, he's worthy. What good is it for people to be worshiping him? What good is it for us to be celebrating his conquest and victory if the truth is not that his victory is our victory? That his unlocking of God's redemptive plan is the means for us to share in God's redemptive purposes. When you are lacking victory, when you are lacking peace, when you are lacking hope, turn to the hope and the truth and the victory that is yours in Christ, the one in whom you have put your faith, the only one who can bring about God's answer to what is wrong in the world. But how does Jesus have that victory? What does that victory look like? And particularly for a group of people who are suffering persecution, many of whom are beginning to hear rumors of arrests and Christians being put to death, and there is worse on the horizon, it doesn't seem like they are sharing in the victory of this lion. Well, then the vision goes on to explain the nature of that victory. John hears good news. He hears there is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. He hears there is a conquering king. He is told, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he turns to behold. And it's not a lion. It's a lamb. In fact, if in your personal study you read through the book of Revelation, you'll see that this happens more than one occasion. John hears something, and yet he sees something else.
a means by which two truths that hold together are manifest to John and to the church. There in the center of everything is a lamb. Not the powerful lion, not the expected conquering king, not the one riding mightily into battle. In fact, it's not just an animal, it's not just not a lion, it's one of the most innocuous animals you could think of. It's not a sheep, not even a ram, it's a lamb. It is an adolescent sheep, one that is prone to attack. David was the good shepherd. Why? Because he fought off a bear and a lion that attacked his flock, because sheep, and particularly lambs, are vulnerable. A lamb isn't even a symbol of empire. The Romans used the eagle, like America likes to use the eagle, and Britain likes to use the lion, and France the tiger. No sports teams use lambs as a symbol of their power. The closest is the LA Rams, but at least they have horns. I hear some chuckles, and frankly, we usually chuckle when we're uncomfortable or something doesn't fit what we expect, and that is exactly the experience of John. He is expecting a roaring, powerful lion enjoying his conquest and victory, and there stands a lamb. And not just a lamb, but what does it say of the lamb? A lamb as one that has been slain. Here is a lamb that bears the marks of slaughter, who is vulnerable and has suffered in that vulnerability the attacks of evil. But the evil and the death and the attack and the slaughter is not the last statement. What does it say of the lamb? He is standing. He is standing. He's not lying in death. He's not suffering the wounds that he has suffered. He stands victorious, risen with power, though he was yet dead. Here in this passage, we begin to see how the lion, who is the lamb, has conquered, not by slaying his enemies, but by dying for them. Verse 9 says that the response of the elders there is that they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." It reflects the promise of Isaiah 42. For those of you that were with us last Sunday night during the Cocoa and Carols, that was one of our passages. Because in Isaiah 42, it speaks of God's chosen servant, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. One that God has given to open the eyes that are blind, to bring from the prison those whose sin is darkness, saying, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Therefore, sing to the Lord a new song." The victory of the lion comes through the sacrifice of the lamb, who was though dead, rose again with victory over death, which gives us reason to sing a new song as those in heaven do. Jesus' victory is in the offering of his life. I quoted Genesis 9 earlier during the statement of the law. Blood is the symbol of life. The giving of his blood for the ransoming of others is the interposing of his life in place of their life. The lamb's life is the price by which others are ransomed. They are freed. They are bought back from their subjectness, their oppression, their slavery to sin and death. God's conqueror is the one who laid down his life to make a kingdom of priests out of his enemies, and now stands risen from the dead with all power, authority, and honor. This is the way of the Lamb. And this is the way of the conquest for God's people. In each of the seven letters that came beforehand in Revelation, each of the churches is given a promise for the one who conquers. The one who conquers will eat of the tree of life. The one who conquers will not taste of the second death. The one who conquers will have authority over the nations, and so on and so on. And you begin to wonder, these people are suffering. Some of them are struggling with sin. Some people are dying. Some of them are divided. Some of them are being told they're not really Christians. They don't feel like conquerors. They feel like they're barely holding on, that they are dying. The revelation of God through John is yes, because this is the way of conquest, because in this way Jesus has conquered the giving of his life on your behalf and rising from the dead that you might share in his victory. John hears there is a conquering lion, one who is worthy to open the seal so that God's purposes might be fulfilled, to right what is wrong, but he sees a lamb. Before we can share in this victory, we first must see that we ourselves aren't free on our own. We must be ransomed. We must be freed. And just as there is no one who can open the seals but the lion, there is none who can pay the ransom for us but the Lamb. There is no victory for us without Jesus' life given for us. We can't enter into that victory when we are denying our captivity to sin and death apart from him. And then when through faith we enter into that victory, then our ways will look like his ways. Will we topple unjust governments? Will we amass great armies? Will we gather great riches? Is that what our victory will look like? No, our victory will look like the one who conquers. It will look like the Lamb dying to self, to share the victory of the Lamb who stands in victory over death, dying for the sake of others, even our enemies. Victory often looks weak. But we know that the Lamb who appears innocent, innocuous, unprotected, is the Lion who has conquered all. The Lamb who was slain, who stands in the throne room of God, is the Lion who conquers, and he is worthy of the worship of all. Which brings us to my third point, the legions. And I apologize, I don't normally use alliteration, but this week I just had to mess with things a little bit, because legions referred, at least originally, to the units in the Roman military of 1,000. And here in this passage, we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands joined together in the worship of the risen Lamb who had been slain. And yet there's even more to it. It's not just the word 1,000, but you know, the whole conquest and victory of the Roman legion was that they fought as one, united together. Transformed many of them from citizen soldiers who were farmers to then work together to battle, to then fulfill the mission of the conquest and protection of the empire. What does victory of the Lamb look like? Well, it looks a little bit like the legions. God's people united together, transformed by the Lamb to fulfill the mission we are called to. Notice in verse 8, as the four creatures and the elders fall down in worship, that they have bowls with the prayers of the saints. As they fall down in worship, holding the bowls full of the prayers of the saints, it confirms that Jesus is the answer to the cries of the people. How does Jesus answer our prayers even now? What does sharing in victory look like? Well, first, it's communion in Christ. The ransoming blood of Jesus does not just save one nation. But we see that the covenant promise of deliverance is extended to the ends of the earth. Tribe, language, people, nation. Jesus ransoms by his blood people from all of those categories. Those categories cover blood ties, kinship, and family lineage. It covers culture and language and our experience of the world around us. It covers nations. It covers governments. All of these are superseded by the atoning work of Christ, such that all who are ransomed by his blood are joined together and made into a kingdom. Our connection to Jesus through his blood defines us above every other tie that would seek to divide. We don't stop being parents. We don't lose our ethnicities. Our cultures don't disappear. But all of those are subsumed under the reign of Christ, which unites us together. And in those people who have been called into a kingdom and priests, we experience the transformation of the saints. The word saint means holy one, one set aside. And we see here that Jesus, by his blood, has set aside from all of these categories a kingdom. And he's made them priests to our God. A little bit last week we spoke how in chapter 1 this points to the fulfillment of Exodus 19, God's promise to Israel. But I also want to point out the reality that a kingdom is a place where the rule of the monarch is experienced. And a priesthood, priests, are those dedicated to the service of God. The victory of Jesus looks like in our lives being under the rule of Christ. That is, not only are we joined together in one kingdom, but all of those who are gathered together in that kingdom are individually subject to Christ. That is to say, his way rules our lives, defines our purpose. The blood of Christ ransoms us from the tyranny of sin so that we can walk under his glorious rule. As Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Sounds pretty similar to every tribe, nation, and tongue. "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Jesus ransoms us not only from the tyranny of sin, but transforms us to live as a kingdom of those subject to his rule, as priests dedicated to his service. With the result of the worship of all. One of the chief works of the priests was to lead the saints in worship. But in verses 11 to 13, we have this wave that seems to be cresting in worship to God. In verse 8, we have, in 7 and 8, we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders which fall before the Lamb. But then in verse 11, around the throne, the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands begin worshiping Jesus aloud. And then verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and mighty forever and ever." Have you ever been to a fireworks display and sat close? You see the beauty of the fireworks as they go off. And depending on how close you are, a few seconds later, you hear the loud noise of the firework. And then if you are particularly close and it's particularly powerful, you feel the thump of the concussion, right? Consider the number of voices described here. Not just human voices. These are the four creatures in heaven. These are the voices of angels. This is the voice of every created being giving worship to Jesus the Lamb. And yet, and I just want you to consider, if you were in a crowd of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of various voices, voices more powerful than yours, you might expect what often happens after you leave a concert. Your ears ringing, you might lose your hearing for a few days. But John does not lose his hearing because his ears are experiencing the very things our ears were made for in the first place, the worship of God. His mouth joining in with those creatures for the very thing his mouth was formed to declare, the wonders and beauties of God. His body experiencing the sensation for which it was made, the worship of God. What does the victory of Jesus look like? What communicates his worthiness as the hope of the world? Brothers and sisters, the church. In the church, we see a foretaste of God's purposes fulfilled in Jesus. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue gathered together in the worship of Jesus, even though we are divided by our politics and our ethnicity and our geography and our language, yet the church is spread around the world to the glory of Christ and continuing to seek more who would be brought in. We're in the church that we are not yet perfected, but our lives are transformed, breaking free from the bondage of sin. not only living our lives righteously to the best of our ability depending upon the Spirit, but being used of God to communicate that blessed estate to others. And worshiping. Seeing that all that we are as part of all of creation, from the highest being to the lowest, doing what we were made for from the beginning, worshiping God. Even as the revelation is that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb, the only one worthy to open the scrolls, the one who is God receiving worship, even as the vision is of Jesus, we see that in our looking to Jesus, we see ourselves in this revelation of Jesus, because our existence, our worship this morning, us joining together this morning, the forgiveness of our sins and our seeking to follow after Christ is a testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Lamb who is worthy. Our existence bears witness to the glory of God. When we forget that password, praise God, there is the forgot password button. There is the two-step authentication. There is the email. As the church is crying out under persecution and uncertainty, and God in His grace and kindness gives a revelation of what He is going to do for His people, part of what this passage declares to John, to the churches, and to us today is that we are the forgot password button. You know that there's an answer out there. You know there is vital information. You know that there should be hope and answers to what's wrong in the world. We get to be that link that says, forgot your password. Let me point you to Jesus. The only one who is worthy. Who has conquered not just enemies, not just armies, but has conquered sin and death by His laying down of His life and making of us a new creation so that in Him we can do what all of creation was meant to do. Saying, worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne, and to Him be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We get to testify that we know the answer, and that the answer is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us to enter in with John to what You have revealed to the churches, that we would know that Jesus has conquered, that this means of conquest is putting His life in the place of ours so that we could share in what we were made for, the glorification of the living God. Amen.